All right, if you guys have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And as usual, oops, I just shrunk that down. As usual, we're trying to catch up with the Holy Spirit. In the prayer meeting, I didn't say a word to anybody about what I was preaching, and people just started coming in and just talking and praying and giving praise reports. And the whole theme, without anybody having to say it, everyone in the prayer room knew. Wow, this is victory. The whole theme was victory, victory, victory. And this is partly what the Lord has put on my heart too. So I'm trying to catch up. We're all trying to catch up. The Holy Spirit is moving us into victory, wants us into victory. That's what he's been doing this morning. Hopefully he's going to do some more of that this morning. And we're just trying to catch up with him and partner with him. So I want to read this 2 Peter 1, 1 to 4, and we're going to unpack this. It says, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's just amazing right there alone to me. For Peter, including the apostles, to say that you all who I'm writing this letter to, you've obtained an equal faith as we have. Like same righteousness, equal faith, same participation, same portion. We've been given it all. Peter got it all, and we've been given it all. That's just amazing. You have the same faith, the faith of equal standing with Peter. That's awesome. That blesses me right there. We could quit, but we're going to go on. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. All right, we're going to unpack this a little bit. I want to show you some things. That first verse we talked about, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us. That verb can also mean to be gifted, to be given a gift, or to be bestowed upon. So we have been bestowed or given or gifted or granted what? His divine power. His divine power has been granted to us. Now this verb tense has granted to us. I'm going to read this about this verb tense. It says, the tense of this verb in Greek corresponds to the perfect tense in English and describes an action which is viewed as having been completed in the past once and for all, not needing to be repeated. Jesus' last cry from the cross, "It is finished," is a good example of the perfect tense used in this sense. Namely, it, the atonement, has been accomplished completely once and for all time. So Peter uses this same verb tense twice in this short passage. He says, we have been granted, full stop, it is done, you have God's divine power. Whether you feel it or not, whether it's manifesting in your life or not, you have been given God's divine power, period. Past tense, it's done. God's not going to have to do it again. Never needs to be repeated. All things, I got to read this in context. His divine power has granted to us all things, and that's all things in the Greek, that pertain to life, our earthly life, our physical life, and godliness, our righteousness, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So everything we need for spiritual matters, everything we need to be right with God in every way, everything we need for victory in this life is given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And we have past tense, full stop, it's done, not happening again, have been given him. So we have his divine power. We have his righteousness. We have him. Done deal. As a believer in Christ, as someone who's repented from your sins and trusted in Jesus for your identity, it's a done deal. You have it. Okay. Everything we need for spiritual matters. Verse 4. By which, so now we need to figure out by which what? By which his own glory and his excellence. It's his glory, it's his excellence. It's because he's so awesome. It's because he's so good. It's because he's so kind and gracious and generous and forgiving and loving. It's because of his glory and excellence by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So not only do we get Jesus Christ, not only do we get his righteousness, not only do we get his power, but we get all God's promises. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So we get all his promises as well. This is the amazing part. And so far, he has granted us his precious and very great promises. That's also in that past tense, perfect, it's done, it's not happening again. It's finished. He has given it to us. So right now, whether you know it or not, whether you feel it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether it's changed your life or not, you have Jesus Christ himself. You have all of his promises. You have them all. Now, this is the part, so far, this entire sentence is in past perfect tense. It already happened, won't happen again, it's a done deal. But then he switches, and he says, kind of almost a but. So that, let me read this again, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Okay, let's read that again. By which he has granted to us, done deal, already happened, his precious and very great promises, so that through them what? Through them his grace? Through them his divine nature? Through them the promises. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, that through them, the great promises, the precious and great promises, through the precious and great promises, you may become partakers. Now, this verb is not a done deal past tense verb. The verb that Peter is using right here uses this mood. It's called subjunctive. And I'm not a Greek scholar, so I had to look all of this up, if it makes you feel any better. The mood of this verb is called subjunctive. It's the mood of possibility or potentiality. The action described may or may not occur depending on circumstances. It is conditional. So Peter says, there's some things about your life that God has accomplished, he has finished, it's a done deal. It's not happening again, it's finished, he did it. He gave you Jesus Christ, he gave you his righteousness, you have his divine power, you have all his great and precious promises. That is a done deal. You have them, I have them, yay. What is not a guarantee? That we would become partakers of the divine nature. God can't make us become partakers of his nature. That's conditional. That's not up to God. It's not something he already did. It's something that could happen. How could that happen? How can I become a partaker of the divine nature? In other words, let me say it this way. How can I, if I have God in my life, How can I manifest the victory of God into my life? If I have all of his great and precious promises, and they all are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, how do I get those great and precious promises to manifest in my finances, to manifest in my marriage, to manifest in my relationships, to manifest in the world around me? How do I get this thing that I have within me, in my spirit? We own it, we have it, we are one with Jesus Christ. How do I get that manifestation of God out into my life? And this is what Peter is talking about. God does his part. We have to do our part. God has given the gift of salvation, his son Jesus Christ, once and for all. With this gift comes everything we need for life and godliness, once and for all. We have it in our possession. We have full access to the life which is in him, but not all of us have become partakers of the divine nature. In other words, I'll just use the example of a buffet, a food buffet. God has given all of us as believers in Christ a buffet of food to eat. That's guaranteed. Done deal, already happened. All we need is right in front of us, freely given out of his kindness, grace, mercy, and love. According to this analogy and Peter's language here, some of us are sitting at the table, and it's the right table to be sitting at. We have the right food in front of us. It's the food of life. It's Jesus Christ, the food for life and godliness. We have the right food in front of us. We believe in the right God. We believe that the food exists. We've come to the right food for life. But what is not promised is that we will eat it. We've been given it, but will we eat it? We may see the food. We may know what it all is. We may understand it all. We may sit at the table. We may be very thankful for the graciousness of the chef, to give it to us for free. We may be grateful, and we may be understanding of how much time and effort and money, the cost, the sacrifice that it took the chef to give that food to us. We can do all that. That's the start. We should have that. But we can do all of that and actually not eat. And not eat. Not become partakers of that divine nature. If we don't eat the food, it benefits us nothing. Knowing it's there, recognizing it's there, recognizing it is a source of life, recognizing everything that we should recognize does not guarantee that we're going to eat. And if we don't, it benefits us nothing. The gifts of God have already been given to you and I, but have we opened them? The food has been laid out before us. Have we eaten? So I'll get more specific in what this eating means. Peter says that we can, but we also might not eat. It's dependent on us. We can become partakers of the divine nature, but how do we do that? By his promises. Sitting at the table won't make you a partaker of the divine nature. Believing, eating the promises of God will cause us to manifest God. So what we're talking about here is the promises of God. Some of us have a prayer life, and I'm guilty sometimes that we slip into being an eternal beggar. Right? We slip into beggar mode, and we start talking to the chef and telling the chef, "Can't you see how hungry I am? Don't you realize I need food?" All the meanwhile, he's provided it for us. We're not eating it, but we feel spiritual because we're talking to the right God. We have a relationship with him, right? We're asking. It's good. But we're actually not eating. We're not eating what he already set before us. We have to do the eating part. We have to do the believing of the promises part. We have to actually grab onto it and own it and fight for it. We pray prayers. My life is so messed up. God, you have to fix it. Everything's so hard. Make it easier, Jesus. It's good to share our feelings with God. We should. There's lots of scripture for that. There has to be a but in it, though. If we look in the Psalms, David is, man, sometimes he's just, God, life sucks. This is terrible. Where are you? He's just complaining. But he always ends with, but Lord, this is who you are. You've been faithful. You've always come through. You are the God of promises and victory and breakthrough. He always has a but. He doesn't just stop at the begging part, at the complaining part. If we're going to pour out our heart to the Lord, we have to have a but. We have to have declarations of faith and remind our own soul. David said, why so downcast, O my soul? My thoughts and my emotions? What's wrong with you? Put your hope in God. You're not hoping right now. He had to talk to his own soul. And we do. We have to talk to our own soul. God keeps his promises. You're the God with whom anything is possible. We can easily slip into, chef, feed me. Can't you see him starving? Sometimes we just want God to put food in our mouth and chew it for us. And you know what? Sometimes he does. You do that for babies, right? For infants, you don't give them just a hunk of meat. So here you go. Here's a fork and a knife. It's got to be digestible, right? So at certain stages of our life, God does do that because he's a God of mercy and grace. But he's not just going to spoon feed us every day for the rest of our life. He says, I've prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Sit, eat, eat. We have to eat, right? Proverbs 26:15 says this. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. It's funny. And I don't think laziness is most of our problem. I don't think it's laziness. I think we forget that we have to feed ourselves. We think talking to the chef is enough. Jesus is true food and true drink. Jesus is true food and true drink, according to him. But in this verse that we're talking about, what do we need to feed on to become partakers of the divine nature? God's promises. God's promises, Peter says. When you partake, it's through God's promises that we partake of the divine nature. What that means is you can talk to God a lot, right? It may not be good talking to God. It may just be complaining or whatever. But if we don't come to a place of believing what he says is true, if we don't come to a place of reminding ourselves that his promises are true for me, not just your neighbor, not just for Israel, past tense, or not just someday in heaven, but now, we have to own that. We have a river of living water in our bellies. But it doesn't automatically transform our bodies and automatically transform our thoughts and our feelings and our heart. When we give our life to Christ, man, there can be an instantaneous, amazing transformation. And the joy and the peace and the hope can last for a while, but it eventually kind of fades away. The gratitude fades away. The excitement fades away. And then we need to learn how to actually drink from that river who is the Holy Spirit, who is living within us. We don't just stand here and the Holy Spirit just gushes out and all my thoughts are just amazing and beautiful and full of faith and perfect and all my feelings are just, you know, beautiful colors and butterflies and stuff. It doesn't happen. We have to draw from that living water. We have to become partakers of the divine nature through the promises of God. If we aren't declaring and believing the promises, we can easily slip into the wrong narrative. Think about David and Goliath. I was, you know, meditating on this a little bit, which is amazing. We're talking about victory, and people came in talking about swords, and I was just thinking about David and Goliath. And David versus Goliath, you had Israel's army stood there, and it says that Goliath came out every day for 40 days in a row. For 40 days. A month and 10 days. They all woke up, and Goliath just said, come on, bring it on. And no one would come for 40 days. It says they taunted Israel. So this is the amazing thing, is Saul and the Israelite army knew their identity, right? They knew they weren't the bad guys. We're not the Philistines. We're not the bad guys. We don't worship all those gods. We worship the one true and living God. So they knew we're the good guys, and they're the bad guys. They also knew the God who created heaven and earth is on our side. He's not on your side. We are the children of God. You're not. So they understood their identity. So why didn't they have victory? We have to know our identity. That is the foundation of everything. It's the foundation of everything. We need to know what God has done for us. We need to know who we are in Jesus Christ. We need to know our identity. But guess what? Just knowing your identity and talking to the chef does not guarantee victory over Goliath. What did David know that Saul and the rest of Israel didn't? He knew something, right? He had faith. He had faith that these other guys didn't. David manifested victory and the rest of Israel's army did not. They all had access to the same buffet table. They all had access to God. David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" We are in a battle of narratives. Why was David able to manifest God's character and nature and victory better than those around him? David was eating something the others weren't eating. He was eating the promises of God. He believed. And because he was feeding from God's promises, he did not believe Goliath's narrative. In fact, the two narratives couldn't be further from each other. When you listen to what Goliath said and you listen to what David said, completely opposite narratives. This is who we are, and this is what's about to happen. And this is who God is for me. Goliath said, "I'm going to cut your head off, and I'm going to feed you all to the birds." And David said, "No, it's not going down like that. I'm going to cut your head off, and I am going to feed you to the birds." We have to hear God's narrative. We are in a battle for narratives. Sometimes we think identity is enough. It's not. Saul believed all the right things. He wasn't believing God's promises. He wasn't manifesting faith. James 2:19 says this, "You believe that God is one, you do well." Now, this is kind of a little slap in the face from James to some of the believers. It's like, okay, you believe God is one? That's awesome. That's great. But even demons believe that. And they even tremble. He was kind of like, actually, I know some demons that have more faith than you. Ouch. Wait, whoa. I don't know about you, but I can kind of some seasons, some times go through life thinking, I know the chef. I know the chef, and I know what he's laid before me, right? And I know who I am. I'm a son of God. But I forget to believe the promises. I forget that I have to fight to take hold of those promises. I forget to have faith in the things that God said I could do and what he wants me to be. And I forget to have faith in God. I'm talking to the chef all the time, and I'm sitting at his table, and I'm a son of God, and I know who I am. But then faith just kind of slides away because I'm not eating of those promises. It's actually, I'll just say it, we can slip into a type of demonic faith. Where I believe God, he exists, he's real, and I have some fear of the Lord. Great, so do the demons. What do you have over them? Well, they don't submit. They don't believe, right? They don't have faith. So we can slip into that. 1 Timothy 1:18 says this, "This charge I entrust you," this is Paul speaking to Timothy, "this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you wage the good warfare." Prophecies are future realities that God wants for us and sees for us, but they aren't necessarily guaranteed because some of them are dependent on us. So when God prophesies something about your future, if it's completely just up to God and no matter what you do, it's going to happen, that's one thing. But most prophecies are not like that. Most prophecies are, hey, you need to partner with this. You need to stay in faith. It's an encouragement. It's God showing us a glimpse of what's possible and us getting attracted to that possibility and giving us some motivation and some encouragement to stay on the path that will help us to get there and some faith and belief that, wow, if God sees this for me, it actually could be. This is possible. That's what prophecies are for, their future realities. So our spirits are one with Jesus. We are seated with Christ in the heavens. Our spirits are enjoying the future. Do you know that? You're a time traveler, whether you knew it or not. Our spirits are enjoying the future. This future, kingdom glory, where there's no sickness and there's no disease and every tear is wiped away from our face and everything is made right. Everything. Guess what? Your spirit lives there right now and is enjoying that reality right now. Your spirit, my spirit, is there right now. Our spirit is enjoying God's kingdom life, the fullness of it. Our souls, however, different story. Our thoughts and our feelings live in the right now, in the middle of the clash of two kingdoms. Whether our thoughts and whether our feelings live in darkness or light, whether we have defeat or victory, whether we suffer under Satan's narrative or and his kingdom or thriving God's kingdom and his narrative, that's completely up to us. That's up to us, right? That's up to us to draw from that spirit reality, to draw from the reality where our spirit lives, where Jesus Christ lives, that river of living water, those promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So in this verse, Paul is telling Timothy, set your heart and your mind on the things that God says should be your future. Wage war against the narrative of your current earthly reality with God's narrative. In accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them, by these prophecies, by those words, wage good warfare. Fight the good fight. You have to fight for God's narrative, not the devil's narrative, or not even the narrative you see with your own eyes on this earth. That won't get us manifesting the kingdom. That won't get us manifesting victory. We have to fight to keep God's narratives in our soul, in our minds, in our hearts, in our feelings, in our emotions. We need to feed from those promises. That's what Paul was saying. Hey, Timothy, you heard some promises. Eat from those. Feed off of those. Live off of those. Let those nourish your spiritual life so that you can stay the course and fight off the schemes of the devil. Hebrews 11:6 says this very famous verse, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him, God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists." So now we're equal with the demons. Believe that he exists. And you can't just believe one thing. We have to believe two things. We need to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Wow. If you really think about that, I can talk to the chef all day long. But actually believing that he rewards me for my behavior and my faith and my actions means I'm taking of that food. And, this is mine. and eating it. We have to believe that he rewards those who seek him. Hopelessness and depression is a result of believing that God isn't listening to you anymore, isn't rewarding you anymore. It doesn't make any difference how you live your life anymore. I've tried everything I can try and nothing's changed. You still believe that he exists. You're still talking to the chef, but you stopped believing that he actually is going to do things on your behalf. At least, I don't know, maybe none of you are guilty. I am. Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they, the Israelites, were unable to enter the promised land because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Those who didn't enter into the promised land believed that there was a God. They believed they were following the right God. They even believed they were the people of God. Again, they believed identity. They had identity down, right? They knew. We're different than these other countries. They had identity. What didn't they have? Faith. Faith in God's promises to overcome. They didn't believe his promises. I'll just read this for you real quick, and we're going to do something. This is Romans 4, 17 to 21. I just want to read this in the Passion Translation. Romans 4. 17 to 21, talking about Abraham. Abraham, is our example and father. For in God's presence, he believed that God can raise the dead and call into being things that don't even exist yet. Against all odds, when it looked hopeless, Abraham believed the promise and expected God to fulfill it. He took God at his word, and as a result, he became the father of many nations. God's declaration over him came to pass. Your descendants will be so many that they will be impossible to count. In spite of being nearly 100 years old when the promise of having a son was made, his faith was so strong that it could not be undermined by the fact that he and Sarah were incapable of conceiving a child. Should I read that again? In spite of being nearly 100 years old when the promise of having a son was made, his faith was so strong that it could not be undermined by the fact that he and Sarah were incapable of conceiving a child. Talking about two different narratives. You have the earthly narrative backed up by, I guess, scientific facts. Then you have God's narrative. Stronger than scientific facts. Anything is possible. He never stopped believing God's promise, for he was made strong in his faith to father a child. And because he was mighty in faith and convinced that God had all the power needed to fulfill his promises, Abraham glorified God. He gave God glory before it ever even happened because he knew this will be my future reality. This is what faith in the promises looks like. It's not just identity. It's not just talking to the chef. It's not just sitting at the table. It's taking those promises, believing them, fighting for them, fighting the good fight, waging warfare against the demonic narrative. This is what, I guess I erased that. I just like what it says in my other Bible, but that's okay. I don't have it. Short little verse. He did not waver. He did not waver. His faith did not waver, the NASB says. I think the ESV says that as well. His faith did not waver. If we're wavering, it's unbelief. If we're fearful, it's unbelief. If we're depressed, it's unbelief. If we've given up hope, it's unbelief. I mean, we just got to call it for what it is. It's unbelief. Doesn't mean you lost your identity. Doesn't mean that you lost Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that you don't have a river of life in you, right? All these things are true. We have to eat those promises. So I just want to ask you, What promises have you forgotten? Or where are you struggling in your life? The Holy Spirit has gone before us. When I was praying, Lord, what's on your heart? If you were here, Lord, what would you preach? I'm not saying that I'm preaching as good as the Holy Spirit would preach or as good as Jesus would preach, but at least I'm on theme. Because I heard him, and we heard him in the prayer room, and the Lord has backed it up this morning. He is saying, I want my people walking in victory. So, where do you need to catch up? Where do you need to catch up to that? What promises have you laid down or stopped believing? Or, you know what? I just haven't waged war. My sons and I have been doing a video call every Tuesday night, and we're reading through the book of Deuteronomy together and talking about it and praying together. And man, there are some incredible promises. Incredible, mind-blowing promises in Deuteronomy. I'll make you the head and not the tail. You'll be the lender and not the borrower. I'm going to put you first, not last. Incredible promises that we just forget sometimes, right? Because I'm a son. I know who I am. I know the chef. We forget. Oh, yeah. I also have to believe in God's promises. Not just believe that he is. Not just believe that he's good. But actually believe. No. He's got promises. He has rewards. He has a vision for me, a possibility. It's bigger than what I can imagine or think or ask. And I need to fight. I need to grab hold of those, make declarations, and get my heart in faith and believing those things again. What an amazing scene to have been one of the Israelites. Watching a teenage boy, a small teenage boy, run out with a little sling to this giant when all the greatest warriors in Israel were too scared to go. And watching this teenager, they were probably all thinking, this kid is just, he's mincemeat. And then to watch him, boom, and then guy go face down. Watch David pull out the sword. And lift up Goliath's head. Can you imagine being in Israel's army and then all of a sudden watching the Philistine army go and start shaking and turn and run? You know what happened right after that? The Israelites went, victory is ours. And they grabbed their weapons and they ran and they chased them for cities and cities and miles, and they took the spoil, and they killed them, and they defeated them. They took the spoil. That feeling of, whoa, Goliath is dead. They're running away from us. God has handed them over to us. That's what Jesus did at the cross to Satan, to the principalities and the powers. He stuck a stone through their forehead and they fell down and he chopped their head off. He disarmed them. They are defeated. And we as God's people should be like, yeah, the kingdom of darkness is ours to plunder. It's ours to plunder. We need that mindset of victory. Amen? All right, let's stand up. Can I ask the home group leaders to come up real quick? I actually just want to give like a shout of victory. And then anyone that needs prayer for anything, I want these folks to be up here to just minister to you. You're on the winning team. You have victory. The victor lives in you. Was this helpful to anybody? Yeah? Yeah? Okay, good. Thank you. I need encouragement too sometimes, you know. Thank you, Lord. Can we just give the Lord a victory shout? Yeah? Woo! Victory! Victory! Jesus, you defeated the Goliath of our life. All right. Thank you, Lord. If you need prayer for anything, I just want to invite you to the front. If I can get Connie, could you come maybe play the keys and If you need prayer for anything, if it's to respond to this message, you know, if it's for healing, if it's for deliverance, if it's for whatever, if you want a prophetic word, come make a demand on these guys. Don't use them and abuse them. But if you're sincere, okay, if you're sincere, go for it. I'm going to put these guys to the test. Get them to step into faith. It's good for us. Amen? All right, for the rest of you, I hope you have a week of victory. Go find some promises of God that you've let go of or stopped fighting with, and just use them to fight. Make declarations over your life. Make declarations over your marriage, over your children, over your finances, over whatever it is that you need victory in. We're winners. Jesus doesn't know how to lose. He has no idea how to do it. He doesn't. Amen? Amen. All right. Come to the front if you need prayer. Otherwise, bless you guys. And if you're not getting prayer, if you could go get your kids, that'd be awesome. Love you all. Have an amazing Sunday. And don't forget, if you want to give to Sri Lanka and haven't, just drop a check in that black box back there. Make sure you put Sri Lanka on the envelope or the check as well. Thank you.